Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I titled the message Biblical Guidelines for Singles and Married Couples, Part 3. We're going to pick up in verse 25 and we'll finish the chapter tonight. And you know, as we come to the end of chapter 7, Paul is going to get into a little more greater detail as he speaks especially to singles and married couples. The questions that the Corinthian believers sent to Paul were, should a Christian get married? And what about the unmarried women in the church who aren't getting any younger? Well, Paul wrote this section that we're going to study tonight primarily to the parents of girls who were at the maturity level of marriage, of getting married. And you know, since Jesus really didn't give any specific teaching on this, Paul the apostle is going to give his counsel, as he says here, as one who was taught of the Lord. And he asked them to consider several factors when they made their decision about getting married. So if you've been considering marriage, tonight's study is for you. Look at verse 25 as we pick it up. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I, Paul, give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now here Paul begins in our study tonight concerning virgins. Now, even though the word virgin can be used for males, for men, here it specifically refers to females, to women. Concerning virgins, when he was on the earth, Jesus didn't speak, nor did he necessarily reveal to the Apostle Paul any special commandments. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't see him really addressing this. And so what Paul wanted to do here was to give the believers his judgment, or if you will, his counsel, based on his experience and based on what he had seen, his observations. He gave two qualifications for his right to give this advice. I love this about Paul. First, he said he had received mercy from the Lord. Second, he was regarded as being faithful by the Lord. Christ had regarded Paul as trustworthy and faithful. So based on those qualifications, Paul was given his advice and his counsel here. Both of these, you know, involve the experience of his salvation and when he was called into the apostolic ministry, when he was called as an apostle by Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:1, if you're taking notes, therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, as we have received mercy, I love this, we do not lose heart. We read in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, man, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Why? Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. All of us who are in the ministry can take that scripture. Christ put us in the ministry because he counted us faithful. I love that. If anyone had a right to speak to this subject, it was the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Under the circumstances, it was the best counsel anyone could give or receive. Look at verse 26. Paul says, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Guys, husbands, underline that in your Bible. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul uses the word good twice to say that the single life was to be preferred in the midst of their circumstances. Now, no one knows exactly for sure what the present distress was. We don't know what was going on at this moment in Corinth. But Paul did talk about trouble in the flesh in verse 28. And he talked about the shortness of time in verse 29. Now, there have been some who have suggested that it could have been involved Paul thinking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that the time was short. But it probably referred to a specific economic, political, and religious crisis that was at this point happening in Corinth. Especially when you read some of the other scriptures, you see that Paul commends marriage. Paul wasn't against marriage. He commended marriage. It was a time of distress when society was going through change. They felt there wasn't much time left for serving the Lord. Well, in a series of two questions and two answers, Paul pointed out that the single life should not be gained through any attempts to be separated or to be divorced from your marriage partner. But he says, if the marriage has been dissolved through death or possibly willful desertion on the part of the non-believing spouse, the loosed partner, his words, would be better off if he or she did not attempt to remarry, and that is to stay single. Now, since this counsel here is not a commandment, Paul said marriage for a male virgin or a widower did not involve moral sin. But then, as we just read, he also added that marriage for a female virgin was not a sin either, even under these desperate circumstances that was going on in Corinth. What Paul was doing was giving a cautionary warning. This is what he was saying. He was saying such marriages would bring instant problems into their lives. Why? Because of the current distress. And he wanted them to be spared from these difficulties. You see, the time that we're living in, you have to ask yourself, if you're engaged or you're contemplating marriage, you have to ask yourself, can I get a good enough job? Can I support my wife? Can I afford to put a roof over our heads? Will I be able to make it in these tough times, or am I going to end up getting married? We're going to struggle and we're going to be fighting all the time. What's going to happen? This is what Paul says. Look, in the current distress, I want to spare you that trouble. It'd be better right now for the current time to just remain single and pray and wait on the Lord. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as they had none. Right away, you guys are going, what was that again, Pastor Rick? What, you mean those of us who have wives, we can say we don't have them? No, don't even go there, man. I'll have an altar call for a good slapping. Look what he says, verse 30. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. You see, Paul is speaking about the shortness of time, and it's not about his belief in the imminent return of Christ, especially since Paul himself was making some long-range plans to be around. We read in Romans 15, verse 24 and 25, he said, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to see you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He wrote that to the church here. So he wasn't talking shortness of time about the imminent return of Christ, even though he believed that, as we believe that today, that Christ could come at any moment. He was talking the shortness of time in our lives. I mean, 80 years, 90 years go like this, man. Your life goes fast. He was referring to husbands and wives being separated from each other, either because of economic distress or the persecution that was going on. And the households were being separated. I believe it is wise and good counsel in our day today to also consider this for people who are engaged who are considering marriage. Is now the good time? Should we pray and wait until things get better and then where we can afford it and settle down and raise a family? Where it's not, those of us that are married know that probably one of the worst case scenarios is dealing with finances. Amen? If we don't have money, we can't support our homes. And man, it's stressful. It'll get overwhelming when you're losing your house, you're losing this, you're losing that. It's, if you ever want to see a husband and wife at each other's throats, finances will do it. So Paul's saying, man, under the present distress, I'm advising and counseling it would be better right now, for the time being, to remain single. Just remain single. What's interesting is the average age for first-time grooms and brides is climbing. Have you guys noticed that? I mean, it suggests that couples are actually waiting longer before they're getting married. They're waiting longer. This could refer to the persecution at Corinth, which actually made normal marital relationships difficult, if not impossible. I mean, just think, the loss of job through pressure of a non-believer, a non-believing boss, and or the loss of life through martyrdom, it created problems for a normal home life. It's tough. I know what it's like. I lost two jobs. I was fired from two jobs. You don't know what went through my heart and my mind when I was driving up that pass going home thinking, how am I going to tell my wife and my daughters that I'm not working no more and I have no money to keep the bills going and the lights on? Man, I struggled with God all the way driving up that pass, man. What am I going to say, Lord? What am I going to do? Man, I'm not a spring chicken, and I was in my 30s at that time, and then later in my early 40s. In different comparisons, Paul pointed out that believers should not be preoccupied with earthly circumstances. In other words, we shouldn't allow the life of this world to determine and control us moving forward spiritually. I can't let the world's conditions and circumstances control me moving forward spiritually. I need to be growing. I mean, we talked about this before. You study scripture, and what you'll find in here is that in our lives, the spiritual always has top preference over the physical. Why? Because the spiritual is eternal. This is temporary. This is temporary. Now, I'm not saying to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I mean, then you're no good as a Christian as far as the earth is concerned. But you got to have a balance, man. And you know what? When Steph and I were praying about moving up here, Mom and Dad had a house up here in Hesperia, and we were praying about moving up here. Guess what was the first thing I did that God laid on my heart? I looked for a Calvary Chapel. Because I was at a Calvary Chapel down in West Covina. And I figured, you know what? I want to go where they teach the Word of God verse by verse through the Bible. Because I want to know what this is. So that I make sure I'm walking the straight and narrow. Amen? And you know what? The first thing we did was find a church up here, a Calvary, before we even looked for a house. I put the spiritual top priority. Because I know if I'm not right spiritually, guess what? Everything's south. Me, my wife, my kids, my family, everything. I got to be spiritually set. I've always put the spiritual above the earthly. And you know what? God honors that and he blesses that. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What promises? Well, God's given to us in the Bible. that we're going to have after this life. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. We're holding on to the promises, right, church? Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, here it is, that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country, this earth, from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return, to go back. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Thank you, Jesus. For he has prepared a city for them. I love that. You go down in Hebrews 11 to verse 24, it says this. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The most highest, wealthiest man on the face of the earth. Moses could have had bucks pouring out of his pockets, man. He could have had a lowered chariot with chrome spokes. He could have went the whole nine yards with it, man. Wingtips, shoes, zoot suit. He could have had the whole thing, man. He refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. Church, are you ready for this? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The spiritual above the physical, the earthly. They weren't to give up their wives. They weren't to give up weeping, rejoicing, buying, or the use of this world. I mean, they are right and proper in their place. But you know as well as I do, there does come a time when you have to be balanced, man. You got to have a balance. Think about it. People who mourn, mourners can easily become overwhelmed in their sorrow. This is what Paul is saying. Those who rejoice can be taken up with their happiness, man. You lose sight, you lose focus. Buyers can concentrate on their possessions. I mean, how many times have we bought something and, man, we just pour all of our time into it? We know we can go to church Wednesday night, but hey, I just bought this new car, man. I just bought this chrome bumper. I got to get it on tonight. The users of this world, they can become so attracted that they can get drawn back into the world. You see, eternal work and beliefs should possess us as believers, should be our focus, instead of the temporary activities that are dealt with in this passing world. This is the point Paul's making here. Now, does that mean I can't go on vacations and have fun, Rick? No way. Does that mean I can't buy a really nice car or a really nice house? No way. Does that mean I can't do this and that with my family? No, no, do it. God's blessed you to do it. Keep a balance. Know when you need to be in worship, studying the word, devotional time, and then spend the time with your family also. Do those things God's blessed you to do, man. Enjoy it. Especially if you got kids. You only have kids for a short time. It's so fast. For me, it could have been a little quicker, but it is fast. I'm just kidding. Look at verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married, here it is, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, the virgin, cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Here's Paul's major concern. And it was that the believers there in Corinth wouldn't take on new responsibilities because it would increase their stress in this life if they tried to. But the cares of this world can choke out the fruitfulness of God's word in your life. Jesus said in Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, making money, having to have the big bucks, and the desires for other things entering, look what he says, it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. You see, marriage in not good situations and conditions will do just that. It'll do just that, man. It'll choke the word and it'll become unfruitful in you. First of all, Paul, notice he talks about the care of the man. If a man is not married, he's single, he can give undivided attention to living for Christ and his service, which involves what? His time, his abilities, his energy, and his finances. When a guy is single, he can go wherever he wants and do whatever he wants in the Lord. He's free to do that. But the married man, he's got to be concerned about what? Putting food on the table, clothing for him, his wife, his kids, having a roof over his head in order to meet the needs of his wife and family. Well, let me say this. Don't get me wrong. This is honorable. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. Check this out. And is worse than an unbeliever. If a man is not providing for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's simply stating facts. He wants the believers to know this before they make decisions about getting married in the future. Then you have the care of the woman. Paul points out right away that there's a difference between the concerns of a single woman and a woman who is married. The unmarried woman, the single woman, I mean, she is free to totally dedicate her physical and spiritual energy to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. She can come and go as she wants. She could go on the mission field and stay as long as she wants. She can do anything in the Lord whenever she wants. She's not bound to anything. Look at that word there, holy. That word holy means to be set apart for use unto God. To be set apart as holy. Now, there is no indication in Scripture that a non-married woman, a single woman, a virgin, is more spiritual or righteous than a married woman. That's not what Paul is saying here. The difference is a single woman can simply devote more time and effort to spiritual things. Why? Because she has no binding obligations to anyone else. To anyone else. I see people who their spouses either pass away or divorce or leave or whatever. And man, I'm amazed. I'm blown away that within weeks they're in another relationship. It's like, did you learn anything? Hello, is anybody home up here? Did you learn anything? Take some time and pray. I have seen so many women and so many guys settle for second or third best because they would not wait on the Lord because they were in a hurry. And man, they ended up with second or third, and you know what? They got married, and I'm telling you, as God is my witness, in the last 32 years, within 9 months, they'd be in my office for counseling. And you know, they get married, you see them walking there holding hands, oh, go get a room or something, you know? It's like, don't do that in church. 9 months, 3 months later, they're not even holding hands. You see him walk in, he sits over here, she comes in, sits over there. It's like, what happened, lovey-dovey? Huh? It's crazy, man. Seek the Lord. Wait, there's no big, hey, if Jesus comes and you didn't get married, guess what? When you get on the other side and put on the mind of Christ, it ain't going to make a difference. It ain't going to make a difference. What you, how many times, guys, think of this, man. How many times have you wanted something like so bad? So bad. You tried tweaking everything to try to get it. You got it and you hated your life after you got it. Shouldn't that be a lesson to you, man? Wait on the Lord. I mean, this is what Paul is saying here. The wife, on the other hand, she has to give her attention to those areas which will please her husband. She's bound. This is what she has to do. You can't take a vacation once you're married. This is it. You can't say, oh, I don't feel good. I'm just going to lay around for a while. No, that don't work now. When you were single, you could do what you want to do. Now that you're married, you're on a schedule, baby. Come on. There's things you got to, it just comes with the turf, man. There's just things you got to do. Interestingly, the emphasis here is on the word care. On the word care. I wondered, you know, I mean, that word just kept sticking out to me. I looked it up from the Greek translation. You know what the word care means? It means to be anxious, to be pulled in different directions. How many of you married, don't raise your hands, how many of you married ever feel like you're being pulled in different directions? Got the husband, got the wife, got the kids, got this, got that, got the bills, got to go do laundry, got to vacuum, Man, it's like, Lord, I need a stiff verse like right now. You know, I need a fix right now, man. I got to hear from you, God. Being pulled in different directions. Paul says, man, I'm trying to spare you. In our present distress, how things are so bad. Man, just hold on. Just hold on. You see, it's impossible for two people to live together without burdens of one kind or another. You're going to be dealing with issues. How many of you love drama? Oh, you just can't wait for the next trial. How many of you love that? I thought so. Wait till you get married. You have to deal with it. I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not saying this in a bad way. I'm stating fact. You're going to deal with stuff. Once the honeymoon's over, reality sets in. Here's what Paul is saying to you singles. Here's what he's saying. There's no need to rush into marriage and create more problems for yourselves right now. That's what he's saying, man. You know what Paul's whole emphasis is on here? I love it. His whole emphasis here is on living for the Lord. Putting that first. Living for Jesus. He's not suggesting that it was impossible for a man and a woman to be married and serve God acceptably. He didn't say that was impossible. It's not what he's saying. He's saying married believers have to consider his or her spouse as well as the children God might give them. And he says this can and will lead to distraction. It's going to distract you from what you'd like to do for the Lord. It is a fact of history that both John Wesley and George Whitefield might have been better off if they had remained single. Why? Wesley's wife eventually left him because he was always on the road evangelizing. And Whitefield traveled so much that his wife was often left alone for long periods of time. She never saw him. You see, you just don't know what God's going to do. And so you really need to pray. It is possible to please both the Lord and your spouse. That is possible. And the only way it can happen is as you both yield yourselves to Christ and the both of you obey his word. As long as you do that, you'll be good. A well-known Scottish preacher was experiencing a lot of public criticism because of a stand he took on a certain issue. And almost every day there was a negative report in the newspapers. A friend met him one day and asked, "Man, how are you able to carry on in the face of this opposition?" The preacher quietly replied, "I'm happy at home." You know what? When things are good at home, hey, when my wife's happy, I'm in paradise, babe. I'm in heaven. When she's not happy, boot scoot salute, man. I got a doghouse out in the backyard. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. Unmarried believers who feel a call to serve God, they need to examine their own hearts to see if marriage will help or hinder their ministry. You got to examine your hearts. Singles also need to be careful to marry someone who feels a similar call to serve God. I can't tell you how many Christians I have known. I'm not kidding. How many Christians I have known who ended up, something happened, whether it was a divorce or a death or whatever, that they ended up dating a non-believer, but he's such a good guy. He's not a Christian. Oh, but he's such a guy. Oh, he opens my door for me. Yeah, after you're married, you're going to be opening his door for him. He's not a Christian. I can't believe it. It blows my mind. And they start and they get a guy that was just like the jerk they just had, man. Same guy. Can people be that stupid? Yes. It's amazing. You see, there's going to be some serious problems when you want to serve God and you can't now because your spouse is not on the same page. I'm going to tell you something else. I can't believe how many couples had come to church as singles. They met somebody here, and after they left the altar, I mean, it's like God totally hid it from me. I didn't even see it coming. Everything looked great. They looked like sold out, on fire for Christ Christians. Came to the altar, married them, left the altar, and 3 weeks later, I see the wife come into church, or I see the husband come into church. And it's like, where's your spouse? They don't want to go to church no more. What? What happened with all this? Yeah, I love the Lord and Jesus, and well, they don't want to no more. They don't want to go to church, and you know, he's hanging out with his old buddies again, and he's starting to drink again. 3 weeks after they got married. You see, this is why you have to be extremely careful, man. You got to be careful. You got to make sure you know that gal or you know that guy, man, before you go to the altar. Take time. Get to know them. Hang out with them. Check out the good, the bad, and the ugly. Hopefully the good outweighs the ugly and the bad. Paul gives 4 reasons. First of all, he was concerned about their spiritual development and their social and physical well-being in the midst of what they were dealing with right now, the circumstances. Secondly, he had no intention of stopping or frustrating their plans of marriage or expectations. Thirdly, man, he wanted them to have a great life. He wanted them to have a great spiritual life and the things that God wanted to do in their lives. Fourthly, he didn't want their ministry to be restrained by daily cares that would keep them from their ministry. He wanted them to enjoy what God had for them. Look at verse 36. Paul says, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, But he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, some suggest that this was a spiritual marriage in which a married couple came together and they agreed to not have sexual intimacies, but to actually live like a brother and sister with each other. Others feel this describes a couple that was engaged. But you know, as you look at the context here, you got to go with what fits, what works. And the cultural customs of that day is that dealing with a virgin and her parents, a young girl and her parents. Paul's talking to the fathers of unmarried girls, daughters. You see, in that day, it was the parents who arranged the marriages, the father in particular. He would set it up. Paul had already mentioned in verse 35 that he wasn't laying down rules for everyone to follow. But he did make it clear that the father had the freedom of choice whether or not he would give his daughter in marriage. When I was dating Steph, I'm from the old school. I went up and asked her dad if I could marry her, if I could make her my wife. And after the fifth time, he said, okay. No, I'm just kidding. Within five times, five is a number of grace. And he said he was fine with it. Now, Steph's mom, Virginia, on the other hand, I don't know. But I know she didn't like me. She didn't like my lifestyle, drug addict, alcoholic, long hair, motorcycle jerk, and, you know, had a van. That was number one, she didn't like me because I had a van. Number two was when I put bad company on the side of the van. Now she really didn't like me, you know. And every time Steph would get close to the van, they lived across street from us, I'd see Hawkeye looking out the window, Darth Vadering it, you know. Where's my daughter? She better not be in that van. Well, I believe it's wise for couples to counsel with their parents and with their Christian leaders in the church. The main reason, because many times they could be rushing into something that later on they might regret. So it's good to get counsel from the parents. It's good to get counsel from other Christian leaders, pastors or elders in the church, to talk to them about it. Paul hit on a key problem here in verse 36 when he mentioned the flower of her age. What does the flower of her age mean? Well, it simply means a girl is getting older. The girl that's getting older. I like the way Dr. Kenneth Wiest put it. He translated the whole New Testament in the Greek, so you can read the literal translation. I mean, it's more literal than our New King James. He translated it, past the bloom of her youth. You see, under other conditions, according to the scripture, it's not a sin for a father not to make marriage arrangements for his daughter, but he needs to have a firm conviction that it is God's will for her to remain single. He has to have that conviction from God. This has to be something that he has to come to the conclusion on by his own and not by any outside pressure. It's as I seek the Lord. You know, I remember when my daughter number two, her husband, came to me and asked for my daughter's hand in marriage. And I says, well, I got $200 to give you, man. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But I remember when he came and asked me, and I thought that was pretty cool. Here's a young guy, and he's old school. I like that. Now, with that in mind, Paul says here, the parent who gives his daughter in marriage does well. But the father who withholds his daughter does better. Now, something we need to understand tonight. Paul's giving a social, not a moral comparison here. He's talking socially about this and not morally. Look at verse 39 as we finish. And here's the point of being married or being single. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry any jerk. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, church. All right. Wouldn't be the right translation if it did. She is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. It's got to be a Christian. Verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I also think I have the Spirit of God. Sadly to say, marriage many times is like flies on a screen door. Those on the outside want to get in, and those on the inside want to get out. It's sad. I have actually heard couples who were engaged, I've heard them say this. Well, Pastor Rick, here's the deal. If the marriage doesn't work out, we could always get a divorce. I wanted to slap them on the spot, man. It's for this reason that marriage must be built on something better and stronger and sturdier than good looks, money, romantic excitement, or just being married. I mean, these are actually things my wife married me for, but why are you laughing? There has to be Christian commitment. There has to be Christian character. There has to be Christian maturity if the marriage is going to work. I've said this many times. If that man or that woman that you're considering marrying doesn't love Jesus more than you, you are going to have serious problems. If they're going to put you before Jesus, their whole spiritual focus is wrong. And there's going to be problems. Because you see, the more I fall in love with Jesus, guess what happens? The more he gives me the love I need for my wife. The more love he gives me. His love is unconditional love. It's not a love that, hey, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Isn't that the way our love usually is? It's conditional. God's isn't. You see, there also has to be a willingness to grow. There has to be a willingness to learn from each other. Because usually, if you guys know as well as I do, it's usually opposites that attract each other, isn't it? I mean, I wasn't looking for somebody just like me. I was looking for somebody opposite me. You know, I was bad. I wanted somebody good. So I married Miss Goody Two Shoes. And you, guess what? We balance each other out. You know? Or else if she was bad like me, we'd both be like this. We'd need a V8 to straighten up. We'd need the Word of God. But we balance each other out. Almost all the way down the line from A to Z. Steph balances me out and I balance her out. There's a lot of things I want to do, she don't want to do. There's a lot of things she wants to do, I don't want to do. But many times along the road, we've learned to compromise and do it together. And you know what? It ain't all that bad. It's bad, but it ain't all that bad. I can do this. I can do this once in a great while. No, I mean, I can do it. You got to learn to forgive and forget. You got to learn to minister to one another. There's those times where you have to minister to each other and encourage each other. You see, the kind of love Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to get there in a few years whenever we finish 1 Corinthians, but what's needed is the glue that it takes to put two lives together, and that's agape love. It's unconditional love. You have to love each other unconditionally. You have to love each other so much that you overlook each other's faults, knowing that we're sinners. That we're sinful. And knowing that once we get to heaven, we're not going to have this stupid, stinking, sinful nature. We're going to have the mind of Christ, man. And this is all going to be over. And then Paul turns to widows. For you little widows, this is for you. He set forth four principles, followed by some personal advice. First of all, wives are bound to their husbands for life. There's no escape hatch. It's for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. That's what it's all about. Secondly, death severs the marriage bond. Third, widows are then free to remarry, which means that you, as a widow, have the liberty to choose your next husband. I have no clue on this earth why you would want another husband, but you do have the liberty to choose another husband. Fourthly, Christian widows who choose to remarry, and this is key and very important, widows can only marry a believer. Paul says here, only in the Lord. You can't marry a non-believer. You can't marry a guy who says, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 5 years old, but he don't go to church. He hangs out with, you know, the world. Oh, but he's so good. Yeah, okay, yeah, anybody can be good until you sign that contract, that marriage certificate. Once that baby's signed, you're mine. That's what a non-believer, that's what they do. That's what I thought. I mean, I was really good and nice to Steph the whole time we were dating. Yeah, we had our times of arguing, but I could conceal 90% of who I was. Once we got married, hey, did you spit shine my shoes today? No, I didn't have spit shine shoes. I had biker boots. Come on, man. Greasy, dirty biker boots. But you know what? I felt like most non-believers, I'm the man of the house. What I say goes. Isn't that what a non-believer and husband say and do? You're my wife. Get on it. It's what I married you for. It's your job. Sick. That's sad. How many of you know marriage is 100%, 100%? It's not 50-50. It's not you do this 50 and I do this 50. It's 100 and 100. That's what marriage is. And then you get saved and you realize this ain't a one-sided track. This is two-sided, man. This is two ways. It goes two ways. I don't call the shots. We call the shots together as we seek the Lord for his will and his guidance, and he leads us. Amen? If I have the peace and she don't have the peace, we don't move. If she has the peace and I don't have the peace to make life easier, I move. No, I don't move. We don't move. It's when God brings us both the peace, that's when we move forward, because now we know we have God's blessing on it, his hand is on it, and guess what, church? He's going to prosper your way. He's going to prosper it, man. You see, Paul's counsel makes it clear that God takes marriage very seriously and that we can't disobey God's word without suffering the consequences, man, and they're going to be painful. You'll be at odds with each other. In his judgment or counsel, based on personal experience, being led by the Holy Spirit, Paul thought they would be happier if they remained single. He said, remain single, man. Just hang out, do things. You're not bound by a contract. Wait and make sure that you are absolutely 100%, because this is for the rest of your life. You can't break this because you're coming to this altar and God is going to do something supernatural. He's going to make you one as Christians, and you can't break one. It'd be like taking a machete and cutting an individual person in half. You think both halves are going to live? They're going to die. He makes them one. He glues them. He cements them together. That's why Paul is saying, man, remain single and wait for God to do the work and give you the peace. What did Paul say back in verse 9? Look what he said in verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Man, if you got to get into the romantics of it and the sexual part of it and you can't control yourself and you're going to burn, then Paul says, for Pete's sake, instead of burning, then get married. But it'd be better if you remain single or just wait on the Lord for the Lord to do it. I think that's the wise counsel. Cecil Myers said, successful marriage is always a triangle. You guys ready for this? A man, a woman, and God. It takes all three. You can't go two or one. It's all three. Each person must ask himself or herself tonight the following questions if you're thinking about marriage. I want you to remember this and think and ask yourself these questions. Number one, what is my gift from God? Can I remain single and work in his service, or is my gift that I need to be married? I need a spouse. I need someone, a companion for the rest of my life. Secondly, am I marrying a believer? Who says they're a believer that is totally sold out to God and has put God first in their lives? That's the heavy one right there. Thirdly, are the circumstances in the world good? Are they right now for marriage? Are the circumstances good? Should I get into this great involvement right now under the current circumstances? Fourthly, how will my marriage affect my service for Christ? How will my marriage affect my service for Christ? And lastly, here's the biggie. Am I prepared before God to enter into this union at this altar for the rest of my life? This ain't a one-year thing, a three-week thing, a nine-month trial. This is for life. You guys understand the seriousness of marriage. This is all biblical. This is foundational. This is doctrinal. These are things we need to understand. Paul is saying here, these are the questions. Are you prepared to enter into this union for life? It's something we got to pray about. Let's pray.